In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen. Prayer to Christ the King. O Jesus Christ, I acknowledge Thee as universal King. All that has been made has been created for Thee. Exercise all Thy rights over me. I renew my baptismal vows, renouncing Satan, his pomps, and his works, and I promise to live as a good Christian. In particular, do I pledge myself to labor to the best of my ability for the triumph of the rights of God and of Thy Church. Divine Heart of Jesus, to Thee do I proffer my poor services, laboring that all hearts may acknowledge Thy sacred kingship, and that thus the reign of Thy peace be established throughout the whole universe. Amen. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen. Today we are looking at Lesson 37, the Ascension. And the picture shows our Lord rising up into heavens, surrounded by the apostles. The caption reads, "On Mount Olivet, a hill outside Jerusalem, 40 days after his resurrection, our Lord spoke to the disciples, telling them how the Holy Ghost would descend upon them. And when he had said this, he was lifted up before their eyes, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing up to heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white garments, and said to them, 'Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking up to heaven? This Jesus, who has been taken from you into heaven, will come in the same way as you have seen him going up to heaven.'" From Acts chapter 1, verses 9 through 11. Okay, the Ascension is the sixth article of the Apostles' Creed. First question, why did Christ rise from the dead? Christ rose from the dead to show that he is true God, and to teach us that we too shall rise from the dead. The resurrection is the most important of Christ's miracles. He himself chose it as the most conclusive proof of his divine mission. The apostles appealed to it to confirm their teachings. The fact of the resurrection by itself alone proves Christ God. Christ said repeatedly that he is the Son of God. He said he would rise again from the grave. He did rise unaided by his own almighty power. Therefore, he is as he said, the Son of God. If he were an impostor, God would not have permitted him to rise again. But take courage, I have overcome the world. St. John 16:33. Christ bore on his body the marks of the five wounds. The qualities of his risen body were agility. It could go with the quickness of thought to all places. Subtlety or spirituality. It was free from hunger, thirst, fatigue, and other needs. It could penetrate material substances. Clarity or brightness. It shone with splendor. Impassibility, it was immune to pain, disease, and death. We are fortunate in having today for veneration a number of relics of the Passion. The tablet with the inscription INRI is in the Basilica of the Holy Cross in Rome. One nail is said to have been thrown by Helena into the Adriatic to calm a storm. Another is in the Iron Crown of the Lombards. Veronica's towel is in Rome. Part of the Pillar of the Scourging is at Rome, part in Jerusalem. The winding sheets are in Turin and in Cadonin, France. Of the Crown of Thorns, part is in Paris, part in Toulouse. All these remind us of the time when they entreated him to let them touch but the tassel of his cloak. St. Matthew 14:36. Will all men rise from the dead? All men will rise from the dead, but only those who have been faithful to Christ will share in his glory. And for all the feminists, all men refers to all mankind, so the women too, and children. Like Christ, we too shall rise from the dead on the last day, and our bodies will be reunited with our souls. He who raised up Jesus will raise us up also with Jesus. 2 Corinthians 4:14. As Christ has arisen from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we also may walk in newness of life. Romans 6:4. Those who have been faithful to Christ will be rewarded with the glory of heaven. Those that have been unfaithful will be punished in the depths of hell. If you have risen with Christ, seek the things that are above, not the things that are on earth. The rewards are given only to the faithful. When did Christ ascend into heaven? Christ ascended, body and soul, into heaven on Ascension Day, 40 days after his resurrection. The ascension took place from the Mount of Olives. Christ's apostles and disciples were present. It was full daylight. He gave his followers his last instructions. Then he raised his hands and blessed them. He told them to preach the gospel to all nations and promised to be with them to the end of the world. While all looked on, he was raised up by his own power, and a cloud received him out of their sight. Now he led them out towards Bethany and was carried up into heaven, from St. Luke chapter 24, verses 50 and 51. The disciples returned to Jerusalem with great joy. Their master had returned to heaven in glory, and his arrival there had opened to his followers the heavenly gates. He had earned for men infinite grace, so that they were now able to attain the friendship of God himself. Christ the King had gone home to prepare a place for men in heaven. From St. John chapter 14, 16, and 2 Corinthians 1, 7. We celebrate the Feast of the Ascension 40 days after Easter, on Ascension Thursday. What do we mean when we say that Christ sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty? When we say that Christ sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty, we mean that our Lord, as God, is equal to the Father, and that as man he shares above all the saints in the glory of his Father, and exercises for all eternity the supreme authority of a king over all creatures. Christ, as God, is equal to the Father in all things, but even as man, Christ is only next to God. Of himself, Christ has dominion over all creation, his authority resting on the union of his divine and human natures in the person of the Son of God. He is above all the angels and saints. To sit at the right hand of anybody is a mark of honor from that person. Sit thou at my right hand until I make thy enemies thy footstool. From Psalm 109, 1 and 2. Christ ascended into heaven in order to enter into the glory he had merited, to send down the Holy Ghost on his church, to be our intercessor with the Father, to prepare a place for us in heaven. What do we mean when we say that Christ will come from thence to judge the living and the dead? When we say that Christ will come from thence to judge the living and the dead, we mean that on the last day, our Lord will come to pronounce a sentence of eternal reward or of eternal punishment on everyone who has ever lived in this world. The 7th article of the Apostles' Creed. Jesus Christ will be our supreme judge because he is King of kings and Lord of lords. Apocalypse 17:14. For the Son of Man is to come with his angels in the glory of his Father, and then he will render to everyone according to his conduct. St. Matthew 16:27. Christ's teaching has changed the face of the earth. One poor young man teaching for 3 years in the hills and valleys of Galilee and dying a shameful death has brought light, love, peace, and hope into men's lives, even the lowliest. Before Christ, the world was the abode of sin and vice, idolatry, polygamy, divorce, and slavery. However, the world today, although reformed by Christianity, is far from perfect. This is because many refuse to obey the teachings of Christ. It is our duty to make Christ better known and loved so that all may seek first the kingdom of God. Okay, that's the end of this lesson. The situation before Christ's coming, as described here, seems to be exactly the same situation the world is in today. We see the I guess, of neo-paganism, I guess is what they call it. And death, we see murder, we see all kinds of crimes, immorality. Abortion is what I'm thinking of, but yes, we have the murder, the killing of one another quite frequently, especially in our larger cities. We see idolatry with the many different false religions, polygamy. Everybody thinks, you know, of the Mormon sects there practicing polygamy, but I truly see that divorce and remarriage is perhaps not polygamy specifically, but it is, in my opinion, successive polygamy, because you're having trading one spouse for another. You're not faithful to one until death do you part, but this divorce and remarriage seems to me to be a form of polygamy. And so even though the gospel of Christ has been preached throughout the world, it seems to me that we are on the downturn from that. The church reached its epic, and now we are in decline, it seems to me. I don't really know what we can do other than to live Catholic life, give the example to the world, to preach in our own little realm the saving grace that Christ has merited for us. And I look to so many Protestants who want to tell us that all that we really need to do is to accept Christ as our personal Savior, and just accept Christ and our life is all good now. To that I would suggest that our Lord made it very specific that to be His disciples we have to deny ourselves. We have to take up our cross daily and follow Him. It is not enough just to say the words, "I accept Christ as my Savior, and therefore everything is good, everything is forgiven, everything is forgotten," because our Lord also said, unless you are to confess your sins and do penance, you're not going to find eternal life. And He gave the apostles the power to forgive sins. Whose sins you shall forgive, they are forgiven. Whose sins you shall retain, they are retained. And so it seems very clear that our Lord wants more from us than just lip service or the Protestant mentality. I guess that perhaps it's more Lutheran mentality that accept Christ and then sin on bravely. I think that is insulting to God. And it is really a twisting of His words. But in these Protestant sects, as I pointed out, it is truly idolatry. Those who want to say we all believe in the same God are sadly mistaken, are gravely mistaken. As I point out to individuals when they bring this up to me when I'm on the plane, I says, well, if we believed in the same God, then the Protestants would not have a problem coming to the Catholic Church and genuflecting in adoration before our Lord in the Holy Eucharist in the tabernacle on the altar. But they will turn and say, but that's worshiping a piece of bread, and that is idolatry, and that is not really Christ, that is not God. And so Catholics practice idolatry. And I say, well, then obviously we do not believe in the same God, because that is Jesus Christ in the Holy Eucharist, on our altar, in our tabernacle, and you have insulted Him, and you worship a different Jesus, obviously. And if you want to get into doctrine, the Jesus that I believe in and worship said, "Thou, what God has joined together, let no man put asunder." Your Jesus says it's okay to get a divorce and to remarry. And we could go on. He who eats the flesh of the Son of Man will have life, and he who doesn't will not have life within him. He gave power to the apostles to forgive sins, as I said before. So we see that the Protestant doctrine is a doctrine from a very different Jesus than the one that the Catholic Church holds. So we do not believe in the same Jesus. And if the Catholic Church is correct, and I'm certain she is, I believe with my whole heart and soul that the Catholic Church is correct, that means these Protestant sects are incorrect, that they are guilty of idolatry. But they have created a god in their own image and likeness. It may not be a stone or wooden idol, but it is an idol nonetheless. Okay, let's see what we have. Okay, we have a question here. Why do the Seventh-day Adventists only do what the Old Testament says, mainly what is mentioned in Deuteronomy? One person I know adamantly says to follow this and not the New Testament. She can be so mad when no one else follows only the Old Testament. You will not be saved unless you do this. Just baffles me. I really don't know much about the Seventh-day Adventists other than that they hold Saturday as the Sabbath, as in the Old Testament, and they reject the use of Sunday, which basically the Catholic Church transferred the day of worship of God from Saturday, the seventh day, to Sunday, the first day of the week. Other than that, I can't say that I know much about the Seventh-day Adventist. But I do know that Protestants can be very adamant in their persuasion. I'm certain the Seventh-day Adventists can do that as well. It seems that those in false religion tend to be more persuasive, more argumentative, more determined in seeking conversions than those in the true faith. And I think even in the time of Christ, they witnessed that among the scribes and Pharisees. They will go out of their way to convert, you know, people to their way of thinking, their way of belief. And I think really they're looking for confirmation in numbers. If I can get more people on my side, that makes me right. And as the saints have told us, and the Catholic Church teaches quite frequently, God is interested in quality, not quantity. So we're looking not so much for numbers. It doesn't matter how many people follow Christ. Christ is right even if just one follows him. And the majority were wrong in the time of Christ. The majority cried out for his blood, crucified him. It was truly a minority, even a minority of his own apostles and disciples that followed him to Calvary. And I would say that those who were faithful to Christ and followed him to Calvary were the correct believers, the correct followers, as opposed to those who either denied him or ran away in fear. So I think we should not be impressed with numbers, with quantity, but we should really look for quality. What is the truth? And the truth has nothing to do with popular opinion. There was something else I was going to mention here, but I can't think of it now. Do we have any other questions? I guess we can say the act of resignation to the divine will. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen. O Lord, my God, I now at this moment readily and willingly accept at thy hand whatever kind of death it may please thee to send me, with all its pains, penalties, and sorrows. Benedictio de omnipotentis, Patris, et Filii, et Spiritus Sancti descendet super vos, et mani et semper. Amen.